This time we'll read in the Bible from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read all of Ephesians chapter 6. There in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we read this word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Ephesians chapter 6. I read that passage, especially the first section, verses 1 through 9, which speak of children obeying parents, parents raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, speaks of servants being obedient to masters, and masters ruling over their servants also obediently and well as unto the Lord. On the basis of that, in all of Scripture stands the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 9 regarding the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What does God require in the fifth commandment? The answer is that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, commonly, in your experience and my experience, a sermon on the fifth commandment, according to Lord's Day 39, normally treats two main subjects. Sermons commonly treat the submission and obedience that we must have to all in authority, to kings and governors and all those in the different branches of government, the administrative, the legislative, and the judicial branches of government, and how we must do that, whether they're Christians or ungodly. We must submit and obey them in all good things. Or a sermon will treat the fifth commandment on the duty of children to submit to the good instruction of their parents and focus both on their submission and obedience to their parents and the instruction of the parents over the children. However, this afternoon, let us, beloved, consider the fifth commandment and the catechism exposition from a different perspective, from the perspective of the obedience of the fifth commandment and what it implies for those who are in authority. For this word of God is also necessary because the scriptures give the principles and even examples of how those who have been given authority from God must administer their authority over the subjects God has placed under them. And the need for that instruction will continue in this life until the end, because in the first place, that relationship of authority over subjects, whomever they may be, in whatever sphere of life it may be, is a creation ordinance. God established that relationship of ruler and subject, of head, a representative, authoritative head and subject, when in the beginning Adam was created and then made head over Eve, his wife. And he was made head over all the creation over which God had placed him. Those structures of authority and the administration of authority over those whom God has placed under that authority continue in all different spheres of life, even to this day, and will continue until the coming of Christ. And thus we need to be understanding of those principles of authority and administrating that authority in those spheres of life. But the second reason, which the Catechism points to as well when it speaks of those under authority, patiently bearing with the weaknesses and infirmities of those in authority over us, it illustrates that until the coming of Christ, we must reckon with sin and how sin affects not just we who may be under authority, but how it affects we who may be in positions of authority. And the Word of God comes to warn us of the errors to which we are prone by nature in administering authority not to the glory of God, not out of faith in Jesus Christ, and in unbelief, for whatever carnal reason we might do so. We need also, in light of the fifth commandment, when placed in positions of authority, need to walk by faith in the paths of righteousness, by that faith in Jesus Christ, who is our only hope of being delivered from that sin which pollutes our administering and exercising authority as we should, and is our hope to be renewed day by day, to exercise those positions of authority in obedience to Him, by faith in Him, and unto His glory, and in the service of His coming everlasting kingdom. Call your attention to the truth then of Lord's Day 39 under this theme, administering authority honorably. We'll notice the duty, and then secondly, we'll notice the possibility, and thirdly, we'll notice the blessedness of administering authority honorably. This duty of administering authority honorably follows the principle mentioned in the Catechism. We're not imposing the sermon on the Catechism. It comes out of the Catechism when it says, "It pleases God to govern us by their hand." That is, the Catechism is referring to govern us by the hand of all in authority over me. That teaches plainly that the source of authority in different positions in life comes from God. It doesn't come from man. Contrary to the principle in countries that are regulated by a democratic form of government, the idea of authority in Scripture is that it comes from God. The democratic idea of authority teaches that authority actually originates with the individual citizens of the country, and it is they who put someone in the position of authority, the idea of democracy goes. It is through the vote of the individual that they put the president into office, or the governor into office, or whomever else may be placed into those in those positions where they are voted. The Scriptures teach a different principle, the correct principle. Historically, the first kingdom of creation was the kingdom of Adam in perfection. And Adam was not voted into his position. God placed him in that position of Lord over that earthly creation. He received his authority from God by virtue of God creating him, putting him into that position as Lord, having dominion over all the creatures of God's creation. And the Bible teaches that, emphasizes God triune is absolutely sovereign, so that He is the source of whatever authority there may be among the children of men. In Romans 13, verse 1, we read, "There is no power," or literally, "there is no authority." There is no office in which authority of some sort is exercised. There is no power but of God. And the word "of" there means source or origin. There is no authority in the earth apart from God, the source of that authority. The apostle emphasizes that very truth when he says the powers that be, the authorities that be, in his day, the authority of the Caesar, or the authority of a Pontius Pilate, or of a Herod, those authorities are ordained by God, or ordained of God. And the Scriptures go on to teach also from the viewpoint of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, He is the head over every man. He is the authoritative head over every man in position of authority. Authority doesn't originate for the parents and the children. We as children don't vote our parents into their office. We as individuals don't really vote the president into office and then we confer on him authority. No. It's given by God according to his providence, who rules all the means by which he puts someone in a position of authority. Therefore, beloved, you and I are given a position of authority in life. God has made us agents or representatives of him. That means four things. Number one, in a position of authority, you and I are servants of God. The world would say, well, no, if you're in authority, you rule, you're on top. The scriptures teach, no. While you may have authority in our minds over others, yet the biblical picture is servant. Even if one is a great ruler, a president of an entire nation, the Lord still describes him in Romans 13, verse 1, as minister of God, servant. And being a servant, accountable to God, the absolutely sovereign God, who wields a universal scepter over all men according to his providence. And thus, the servant ordained of God into a position of authority in whatever sphere of life it may be, must administer that authority in the service of God as his representative. So that secondly, he must do so according to the will of God, not according to his own will, not according to how he feels or what he may think is okay. He must exercise his authority according to the will, which here means the commandments of God, according to the word, according to the sole standard, the infallible standard for our life and every sphere of life, the word of God, his commandments, his truth. And thirdly, the servant of God in a position of authority must do so to the proper goal. The proper goal is not self-enrichment, self-gratification financially, not to use that authority to abuse others under him or her for our own personal or self-gratification, not for the goal of covetousness, to become rich by overtaxing those who are under us in authority unjustly, and so stealing from them under the pretense of right. No. Not to exercise that authority in order to make a name for ourselves among men and establish a legend for history. No. Not even to please everyone who are placed under our authority. That's not the goal either. The goal is good. It must be good. And what is good is always the glory of God and the denial of our own name or whatever we might think is right, following according to the word of God, according to the straight line of his commandments. To serve and exercise that authority with a view to the honor of God's name, he might be glorified by his servants who represent his authority and name in our different spheres of life. That means it may be also, as we do that for the glory of God, while we labor for the well-being of the souls placed under us, we do that even though they may not be convinced at the time that we're actually exercising that authority for their well-being, for the glory of God and therefore their own, the well-being of their souls and their life. Number four, then, everyone in a place, position of authority as a servant of God must rule with the proper attitude. Not carelessness, not continued ignorance of those whom we are placed over, not caring, not in carelessness and cruelty, not with an attitude, well, I know everything that there is to know. I'm not going to listen to advice or listen to counselors. I have this all figured out. I don't need advice. I'm fine. That's pride. The attitude of the ruler, as Scripture teaches, must be humility before the Lord. Humility before those whom we rule, which includes being willing to admit that we do sin. We do err. We may need to repent and to confess that sin and to reconcile when that takes place and to be corrected when errors and sins are made in the exercise of our authority. We must be humble before the Lord. Seek to follow the standard of His wisdom in Scripture. Be willing to submit to the counsel of a multitude of counselors when necessary to help us exercise that authority well. Our attitude to those under us must be mercy, not just righteousness, following the standard of God's word, but also mercy towards them, being concerned for their well-being, for their spiritual prosperity in Jesus Christ. Must be kind and gentle towards them. Firm, that love which we exercise to them must be righteous according to the standard of God's word, but also gentle to lead, in the case of the parent, to lead the little lambs out of that to which they have wandered back into the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And thus being long-suffering to the weakness and the infirmities of those under us. Not only, as the Catechism teaches, must those under authority, it teaches, patiently bear with the weaknesses and infirmities of those God is pleased to govern us, through whom God is pleased to govern us, but those in authority over us must also bear patiently with the weaknesses and the infirmities of those under them, being faithful. Not to be weary in well-doing, but with temperance. Not with a short temper, but with temperance. Guarding against frustration, an unrighteous anger, a selfish anger. Controlling one's spirit so that we may serve unto edification. When the child of God is placed in that position of authority as a servant of the Lord to rule well, he does that, the Scriptures teach, in four main areas. That's laid out in Ephesians chapter 6. The first, and chapter 5 also, is the area of marriage. Paul explains in Ephesians 5 and other places in the New Testament that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that headship of Christ, taught in Ephesians chapter 1, also in Colossians chapter 1, isn't only a headship of the organism, of the body of Christ. Christ is the living head, and out of the living head flows all of the life of the body of the church, so that the church is grounded in Jesus Christ spiritually and has no life apart from Him. But that idea of headship also means that Christ is an authoritative head over the church. She receives his life through the Spirit as that organic head, but that life of Jesus Christ is regulated under His authority as our head, our chief bishop. Similarly, as Christ rules his church by his word and spirit, so the husband, as an office bearer of God, in that position of authority of a husband, must exercise that authority with regard to his wife. And do so not as a dictator, not as a tyrant, not treating his wife as a slave, ignoring her intellectual gifts and receiving and ignoring the counsel that she may have and may be very wise and should be followed, but rather being humble, being merciful, kind, long-suffering, gentle, faithful, temperate, and seeking not only the glory of God in his work, but also the well-being of the wife in the marriage. And thus, he is not a dictator, not to be a tyrant, but to be a servant to his wife in that position of headship. That's the idea of Ephesians 5 and teaching that the husband is the head of the wife, to lead and to guide her spiritually in all good and lawful things. The second main area, which is emphasized in Ephesians 6, is the area of family. Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 4, speaks to parents, particularly fathers, but also to the mothers as well. He commands fathers and mothers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Parents are put by God in a position of authority over their children. Whether those children are given to them as God's blessing by birth or by adoption, doesn't make any difference. The Lord gives to them those children, and they must raise those children, exercise that authority of the parent in raising those children, the fear and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have authority to teach, authority to administer mercy to those children, authority to rule them away from sin. This is what the kingdom of darkness would have you do. You must fight that sin and that temptation. Here's what you must do according to the standard of God's word. The parents have authority in the home to call their children to repent from their waywardness, and the duty to point them to Jesus Christ as the hope for the remission also of their sins and the hope of everlasting life in him. They exercise their authority for the mental, spiritual, physical well-being of the children God has graciously given to them. And as they serve that goal of the exercise of their authority, the well-being and the development of the children in the fear of the Lord, they serve the glory of God. They serve the coming of God's kingdom and the blessing of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, beloved, we do that as servants, giving an ocean of blood and sweat and tears and countless prayers and countless hours, doing that willingly for the sake of the covenant seed, in thankfulness to our Father in heaven. The third area of authority that the scriptures emphasize is the church. The church also has special offices beside the office of believer, the office of Christian, prophet, priest, and king. They also have the special offices of pastors and deacons and elders in the church. And these offices of authority are also offices in which God dispenses authority to elders, deacons, and ministers of the word. The congregation does not confer that authority upon them through the congregational meeting and the vote and the ballots that are counted. God may use those means, the help of the consistory, to select nominations. But just as it was in Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas," yet the Lord conferred that authority to serve as ministers of the gospel, as missionaries in their field of labor, by the Spirit, when they were ordained by the Spirit through the church unto their work, receiving that authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and other ministers of the word have the authority to stand before the people of God in the church or on the mission field to those whom they bring the word and say, "Repent from your sin and believe in the promise of the remission of your sins in Jesus Christ." No mere man has that authority when conferred to him through the church from Jesus Christ. He may issue that call to repent and believe and to serve in the word of God and administer that word of God unto the congregation. Similarly, deacons have authority in the church to receive from the congregation the mercies of Christ, to call the congregation to give for the mercies of Christ, that they may have the mercies to dispense unto those who may be in need. Elders also have authority in the church to oversee the confession and conduct of the people of God from day to day, and have authority from Christ to ask hard questions, keep us accountable to our confession of faith and to the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And when necessary, if we as sheep become wayward and sin, they have the authority from the Good Shepherd of the sheep to call us to repent, to turn, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and for the daily renewing of our lives in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And the goal of that administration of authority is not self-centered, it's not to make a name for ourselves in the church. The goal must be the flock whom Christ has purchased with His precious blood, the sheep and the lambs, and their well-being, short-term, long-term, and for the glory of Christ in the church. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6 refers to another area of life, and that is the master-slave relationship, which today would be the area of employment. Paul was careful in his day to honor that relationship of authority of master and slave, which is probably very rare today in the earth, that type of relationship. When addressing Philemon in the book of Philemon, about the matter of his slave Onesimus, Paul recognized that God in His providence had established that relationship of authority, and that through the governments of that day, also God in His providence had not changed that relationship of a master over the slave and all of the implications of ownership and relationship of the master to the slave. Paul did not presume to have authority to overturn that which was taking place in the Roman Empire. He didn't. It was established by God in His providence through the Roman government and the culture of that day that there are masters who owned slaves. They owned them. They owned their wives. They owned their children. Paul, speaking to slaves in Ephesians 6, says, "Slaves, obey your masters as unto the Lord." But then also has a word to say to those who are Philemons, not just the Onesimuses in the church, but the Philemons too, those placed in a position of authority over others who work for them. And Paul says to them, "Do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him," with the Lord. We are a Philemon in this life, in a position of an employer. The word of God to us is administer that authority honorably, according to the word of God, to his glory, remembering that even as a Philemon, I am still under the authority of my Lord at God's right hand in heaven. I am still accountable to him for what I do. Can a man or a woman administer authority as a representative of the Lord in the different spheres of life that God places us? Can we do that? Can we do that of ourselves in obedience to him? The fifth commandment, in light of all of the word of God, shows us that man by nature cannot do that. Man by nature is a sinner, and very early in the history of Genesis, man appears and is shown in his true character, his true colors, by the man, not Lamech, but a little later, Nimrod. The name Nimrod means rebel, revolutionary. That's man in his position as Nimrod was in authority. He exercised his authority in rebellion against God to establish a kingdom which was anti-God, anti the promise given to Adam, and therefore anti-Christian, anti the coming of Christ. That's man. That's what we're prone to by nature. And the scriptures give examples of how well we do in unbelief apart from Christ. Adam exercised his authority by defying the command of God to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew what he was doing when he took the fruit from Eve. He set it aside. King Saul exercised his authority as king according to his wisdom, his will, and decided, I'm going to sacrifice without Samuel here. I don't need to listen to the ordinance of God or do it according to what God has revealed through the prophet. I'll do what I want. King David, also placed in a position of authority in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, but exercised his authority when he did not go out to battle with the army, but he stayed home. He decided, I don't need to do that. I'm going to stay home. And his self-interest and then self-gratification exercised his authority unto adultery with Bathsheba. And then a prearranged murder of her wife, of her husband, Uriah. Much later in the Old Testament, Emperor Nebuchadnezzar exercised his authority, had that large idol constructed in the plains of Dura, commanded everyone to bow down to that image. And when Daniel's three friends refused to obey the king's commandment, he exercised his authority in defiance of the name which the three friends of Daniel confessed, the name of Jehovah, and cast them into the fiery furnace. Emperor Ahasuerus, some of the catechism children remember, he exercised his authority in the beginning of the story of Esther. He demanded of his wife, he in his drunken state demanded of his wife that she display her beauty publicly before him and his drunken friends in their feast, which she wisely refused to do, with the consequence he also exercised his authority to divorce her and find a new queen in wickedness. Whether we look into the world or we look into the church, we see examples that man, apart from Christ, man by nature, in unbelief, cannot administer authority in obedience and love to God and the neighbor as ourselves. The only possibility is in our Lord Jesus Christ, in him, by the working of the Holy Spirit through faith. we must see in the light of all of Scripture, in the light of the fifth commandment, Christ is our only redemption, our only hope to keep the fifth commandment, not just as those under authority, but those placed in positions of authority in the church, in the home, in employment, in the area even of government in this life. When we look to Christ, beloved, we see he was condemned and crucified as a disobedient king. He entered into Jerusalem at the shouts of the people, warmly received Hosanna to the Son of David. By the end of the week, he was on the cross. He was on the cross because this is the King of the Jews. Not the kind of king we wanted. He didn't exercise his authority the way we wanted. He was a rebel king. He said things which are not true. He was charged. He did things that were not right, that didn't follow our will, our thinking. He's a rebel king. He must die. And was crucified as a rebel king, as one who had administered authority in rebellion against God. And although that's what we are guilty of, yet Christ never exercised the authority which the Father gave to him as prophet, priest, and king, as the servant of Jehovah, who didn't come to do his own will, but always did the will of the Father who sent him, and always did his work and administered his authority as prophet, as priest, or as king, always to the glory of God. And that obedience of Jesus Christ, all the way to his death on the cross, that is our righteousness to the fifth commandment. That is our perfection. And that's what God imputes to us by faith alone. We possess in Christ, we have in him that perfect righteousness to the fifth commandment. That, beloved, is astonishing, astonishing grace. Not only does God pardon our iniquity and guilt of our sin against the fifth commandment as those in authority, he also, by the Holy Spirit, creates in us that new life. He gives us his own image and conforms us to his image of righteousness and holiness and truth, so that we learn to love God and the neighbor when placed in a position of authority, to do that obediently, according to the will of God, in loving service to the glory of God and the well-being of those over whom God has placed us, in the home, in the marriage, in the school, in the workplace, in the government office, wherever it may be in this life. By faith then, beloved, in Christ, through his Spirit, we must do so faithfully. We must do so thankfully for what we have in Christ, what he has made us in him. Go forth, exercise the authority as God teaches us in his word, to his glory and in thankfulness to him as his lowly servants. That's what Nehemiah did. He was in a position of authority as a government official. Daniel was placed, and his three friends were placed in positions of authority in a very wicked government, an anti-Christian government. And yet, they kept the fifth commandment, submitting to those in authority over them and exercising their authority under them to those whom God placed there, and doing so faithfully as children of God. The result of that honorable administration of authority, beloved, is blessedness, true happiness. That can't be said of those who administer that authority dishonorably. And the scriptures show examples of that to warn us against a dishonorable exercise of authority. The first example is Abraham. Abraham, after moving to the land of Canaan, thought during the famine, well, let's go down to Egypt to escape the famine. Did not consult the Lord to understand what the Lord's will was, to see if there was a time or an exception where he could go to Egypt. He on his own decided, that's what I'm going to do, and resulted in spiritual disaster for him. He advised his wife to tell a lie. And Pharaoh was about to marry Sarah and take Sarah away from Abraham until God intervened and corrected Abraham. Another example is Jacob. Jacob was placed in authority over his children and his wives. Exercised that authority dishonorably when he favored Joseph over the other brothers, with their miserable result of jealousy and strife in the family, to the point where they sold Joseph into Egypt and then told Jacob he had been killed by a wild animal. Jacob's administration of authority in his family led to misery for himself. A third example, a little later in the Old Testament, in the time of the judges, is the high priest Eli. Eli raised his two sons, but not faithfully in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. Eli was a permissive father and exercised his authority so dishonorably that his sons grew up in great wickedness, to the point where they, without any rebuke from Eli, or very little rebuke, committed great immorality and great debauchery right at the temple in Shiloh. The result of that was God's promise of judgment upon the line of the priesthood in Eli, the death of his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And worst of all, the ark was taken from Shiloh, from the tabernacle, never to return to that tabernacle in Shiloh. The fourth example is King Rehoboam. At the time when Solomon was dead, Rehoboam was about to begin his reign, his term of service as king in Israel. And the tribes represented by Jeroboam approached him and asked that he reduce the taxes. And to that reasonable request of Jeroboam, Rehoboam exercised his authority in harsh cruelty and threatened the people that if they didn't pay their tax, his punishment would be much worse than his father Solomon. The result of which, by provoking them to anger, resulted in God's providence in the split of the kingdom. Hezekiah became proud in the exercise of his authority and thought, I decide I may bring those uncircumcised Babylonians who've wondered why the shadow went backwards in the sundial. They've come here to find out. I will give them a tour of the temple. I'll let them into the temple. I'll show them all around. Because of his pride, God announced to Hezekiah through Isaiah that the captivity was coming, and surely would come, which Judah would be brought into Babylon for many years. Proud Herod exercised his authority on the day when there was a celebration, a sports day in Caesarea, and he gave a great oration. And the representatives of Tyre and Sidon were there, and they flattered the king. They said that speech was the speech of not a mere man, that's the speech of a god. God from heaven sent his angel and struck Herod with worms who ate him to death. And the worst example of the exercise of authority dishonorably is Satan himself in the beginning, who in self-love, discontent for the place God gave him in the beginning, a place of perfection even, He presumed to want greater authority, a greater position, and led a rebellion, which included a third of the angels in heaven, against God and fell. The result of which, they're reserved, they're chained to everlasting destruction and hell. Their judgment is sealed eternally in hell. It shows that God hates the sinful exercise of authority. And when we or anyone forgets that in relationship to Him, we are only servants in a position of accountability to Him, to exercise our authority according to His will, not ours, for the well-being of those whom we serve and for the glory of His name. We're warned, beloved, if we rule unfaithfully in whatever sphere it may be, ruling with inconsistency as parents, favoritism, respect of persons, or in pride for ourselves before others, or to make ourselves look good before men, or rule in frustration because we haven't done our work, perhaps. We strike out in anger against the children, perhaps, or without compassion, or with permissiveness like Eli, or without the right goal of the honor of the name of God. Then we may be sure that we will provoke those under us, such as our children, to wrath. And certainly, as the history of Rehoboam and Jeroboam show, that unrighteous anger that Jeroboam and his followers had is not righteous. It's not good. It's not an excuse for what they did, as though their split from Rehoboam and the kingdom of Judah was a good thing. Their anger was unrighteous. It is condemned. God condemned Jeroboam for that. Yet the fault of that even unrighteous anger to which Jeroboam and his followers were provoked, that fault lies at the feet of Rehoboam and his harsh answer to the reasonable request to reduce the taxes. And that reminds us as parents to be careful in our sphere of authority not to provoke our children to wrath because of our inconsistency, our failure to rule them in love according to the Word of God for the glory of God and their well-being. Beloved, we're humbled before the Lord and must seek daily His grace to see our error, to turn from that, to seek Him for forgiveness, and by faith to seek that He daily renew us, to be as Christ in His image, to rule well in righteousness, holiness, and His truth, and to be as the examples which the Bible does give us. Job was a faithful husband, a faithful father over his household, as chapter 1 and 2 make very plain. Joshua was a faithful leader in God's Old Testament church in Israel. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, was an elder in the church of Jerusalem, a very highly esteemed elder in the church, faithful in the exercise of his authority, not to make a name for himself, but to serve the people of God and the apostles in the work of Jesus Christ. And then John himself, an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, living to the end of the first century, an example of a faithful servant of God, knew his position in relationship to Christ, just like John the Baptist, a servant to the bridegroom, to Jesus Christ, and accountable to Him. The blessedness, you see, beloved, of following those examples is the promise of the fifth commandment. The promise of the fifth commandment is long life in the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. That's the promise of life in the heavenly Canaan, beloved, in glory, in that everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise given not just to the children, according to the fifth commandment, who by faith in Jesus Christ submit to and obey their parents in every good and lawful thing, but that's also the promise given to those in authority as well. Ruling well in authority, in submission to the Lord, and in obedience to his word. Doing so by faith in Jesus Christ, there is this promise that as we do so to the honor of his name, we walk on a pathway of faithful administration of his authority to the day when we will sit with him in thrones in heavenly glory to rule with him in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, that's the promise. Anchored in Christ, anchored in his death and his resurrection. By faith, hold to that promise. By the grace of God, let us administer that authority honorably in thankfulness to him. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and faithful God in heaven, we give thanks to thee. Thou art pleased to give thy people the privilege to serve in positions of authority as thy representatives. Grant, Heavenly Father, the grace to rule well all the different spheres of life in which thou dost place us. Doing so in repentance and godly fear, day by day, seeking and trusting in thee for the strength to do so, according to thy will, according to thy word, and unto thy glory, and doing so as thy servants, knowing our relationship to thee in Jesus Christ, the great servant of thee, our Jehovah. In his name we pray, amen.